Make your way to Matthew chapter 5, and we continue our sermon in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this is a kind of a part two of this radical kind of love that Jesus desires from those of you that would profess to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It started last week with how you feel that you should retaliate to someone who is done something against you, and God's response to that. And then this week, something even more radical in love. Jesus says this. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Radical love. Look at verse 43 in our passage. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Go to the next verse. Must not have put it in there. Verse 43 itself, I want you to get your attention on that word, love your enemies. Our passage this morning, verse 43 specifically, is quoting Leviticus chapter 19. In that, it says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance on or bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Notice that in that verse, it doesn't tell them that they are to hate their enemies, even though Jesus says that it was said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemies. That's what they thought you were to do. Even in Exodus chapter 23, look what Moses writes. He says this: "If you meet your enemy, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of the one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him." So what Jesus is doing in that very first verse, in verse 43, is quoting how they misunderstood it. Even though the Jews were taught not to hate, the Jewish understanding was that this was only for those that don't hate them. Because hating, or I should say, loving your enemies would have been absolutely contrary to the flesh. In other words, it's an impossible command. We can't do it. Can I get an amen? And that's the point. Who's your enemy? The word enemy used in verse 43 can be defined as someone who is your opponent. You would characterize that person as someone who hates you, seeks to possibly harm you, or to cause you some sort of trouble. An enemy is someone you perceive has wronged you. An enemy can be someone who has the opposite view of what you think is right. They are considered unfriendly, hostile to what you believe, and in context, they are anyone that disagrees with you. So with all of that, we have a lot of enemies, don't we? You probably have some right in this room. You want an enemy? Just disagree with them. You thinking of anybody? Anybody coming to mind? Maybe you're the enemy. But most likely we all have enemies, don't we? Jesus has a word for us. Those of us that profess to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In our flesh, we don't like these verses. In our flesh, we aren't going to change. In our flesh, we are right. And we're not going to repent. Either way, we are all going to listen to what God's word says. And you have to ask yourself, are you willing to repent? To surrender, follower of Christ, to the work of the Holy Spirit in you? We could pray that way, can't we? Let's do that right now. Before we even get into this passage, you already have enemies in your mind, and you may be one yourself. Let's pray before we dig in a little more. Father, I thank you. Lord, you're going to show us a passage that apart from you, we can't understand. And Lord, I pray for your church, those that are called out, that we would see we need your work in our life. We're not done. We need you to be constantly working in every area of our lives so that we can point people to you. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. So Jesus is responding to an understanding that the Jews had. And so Jesus takes their understanding and he begins the phrase that we're familiar with if you've been coming to High Point Church for the last several weeks. It starts in verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, this is a familiar phrase that Jesus has used. It started back in verse 21. You have heard it said, but I say to you. This command of Jesus, like the other six, this command, like the others, is Jesus telling the follower of Jesus Christ how to respond. and specifically in this passage, how to respond to someone who hates you. Like anger, Jesus has talked about, like lust, like lying, like not retaliating, this can only take place in someone who has Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior working in them. It begins at a new birth, and it continues to be worked out in sanctification for the follower of Christ. Why? Well, Jesus tells us, number one, the kind of love that will be poured out is one who knows they are poor in spirit. Verse 3, starting in chapter 5. Remember, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. The idea is, you know you're a sinner, and that Jesus came to save you. You're humble, verse 5. You're merciful, verse 7. Why? Because Jesus gave you mercy. You're pure of heart, meaning you, because you're now a follower of Christ, desire to do what Jesus tells you to do. The genuine follower of Jesus Christ desires to be transformed. That's the point. So when we're talking about loving your enemies, you have to ask yourself, do you, follower of Christ, want to be transformed? Or are you just happy being angry at everybody? Being right. To do this kind of love, it has to come from a gratitude that you are a follower of Jesus Christ and he saved you. And your desire is to be salt and light in a dark and tasteless world. So, Jesus is calling us to love our enemies and to pray for them. So, I have two questions we're going to unpack. The first question is, why? Why in the world would I want to love my enemies, Jesus? Why should I? Well, verse 45 gives us the answer. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. If we, and I say we, if you are a Christ follower, and Jesus is asking you to do something that is completely contrary to your flesh, we better have a good reason for doing it, right? Well, there is a good reason. The good reason for loving your enemies is this. Jesus would. Jesus would. And Jesus did. When we love our enemies, we demonstrate that we are God's children. We are displaying Christ in our lives when we love our enemies. By the way, this kind of love, loving your enemies, is a good test if you're actually a follower of Christ. It's a fruit. Jesus said in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Why should I love my enemies? Because Jesus did. Why else? Well, verse 45 continues. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Here's the point. Because God is good to both unbelievers and believers with common grace, even though the unbeliever doesn't even acknowledge Jesus Christ as his Lord, as their Lord and Savior, he is still good to them. That's the point. God is good even to those who hate him. By the way, this is true of you and I, follower of Christ, when he opened our eyes to the truth of the gospel. Paul got it. Look at Romans chapter 5. He says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." That's grace. You are an enemy, and he opened your eyes. Why should we love our enemies? Because Jesus did. And Jesus did for you, follower of Christ. He says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us." Paul gets it. Why does he love his enemies? Because God loves his enemies. This love gives us a picture of grace. When you love an enemy who hates you, it is a picture of God's grace to you. It's a constant reminder, "Oh, but by the grace of God, I would be lost." When you love your enemy, you remind yourself, follower of Christ, that you need his grace every day. Anybody need God's grace? Start loving your enemies. We don't do anything to deserve God's love, to earn God's love. We get his love by grace through faith. This verse never gets old. Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you are saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, it's a gift from God. Not by works, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." God loves people who hate him. That's why he wants us to love people who hate us. We all have people, don't we, in our lives that hate us? Maybe they've said mean things about you. Maybe they've even threatened you. Maybe they disagree with your thoughts, with your actions. Maybe, just maybe, they just don't like you. Let it go. In Christ, and only in Christ, can you love them. Can you pray for them? Maybe you'll never be able to talk to them again. Maybe you'll never see your enemy again, but you can let it go. Jesus will take care of it. Let the bitterness go. See, this verse 45 kind of tells us why. Because Jesus would. Because it's a picture of his grace. That's why. Okay, so I got the why. How do I love my enemies? Well, I think verses 46 through 48 give us an idea, specifically verse 48. So let me read them. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, follower of Christ, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So let me first summarize verses 46 and 47. Here's what Jesus is saying. Even people who have never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ can love people who love them. Whoopee. But to love your enemies and to pray for them, when this happens, we are beginning to enter into a Christ-like love that he's trying to teach us. We are growing in grace. We are growing spiritually by submitting to the work of Jesus in our lives. So look at verse 48 again with me. This kind of tells us how. You want to know how? You have to be perfect. Well, that's going to be hard. The word perfect here actually means to be complete, to be thorough. Jesus is talking about the how we ought to love our enemies. He's saying loving only those who love you is completely incomplete. But loving your enemies that hate you and hate God, this is a love that is maturing, growing, becoming complete. The idea here is that you are continually surrendering to Jesus' work in your life. It began back in talking about lust and anger and lying and retaliating. All of these things are made available to you who know Jesus Christ and is submitting to his work daily. That's the point. The point is, it's impossible without Christ working in your life. So Jesus is saying, you want to know how? Abide in him. The Holy Spirit will teach you, follower of Christ. To be perfect is someone to understand that the perfection is made through Christ alone. Not that we don't still sin, but that he has given us his perfection so that we can go to heaven. And by the way, Jesus told us how in 1 John chapter 4. Let me just read this long passage to you and just follow along. You can see I highlighted there are 25 references to love here. So it's kind of a big deal if you want to know how to love and where this love comes from. Well, listen to what John says. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." In other words, the kind of love Jesus is asking you, he knows that it comes from having a personal relationship with him. through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. You can't know this kind of love without Christ working in your life. Anyone who does not love doesn't know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God has made manifest, become clear to us, that God sent his only son into this world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he is in us, because he has given us the Spirit. In other words, he has given us the ability to love our enemies through the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer. He doesn't leave you alone to do this. He does it through you. And we have seen and testify the Father has sent his Son to be Savior into this world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may be confident, or have confidence, for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. 25 times the word love is used. We get an understanding of how we began to understand it through our salvation, and then we begin to grow in it as we are submitted to the work of the Holy Spirit. We love people, even our enemies. So, pick out a couple enemies in your mind. Don't look at them. Pick out a couple enemies. Think about that person right now. How would Jesus treat them? And by the way, the how can also be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here's how. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It is not boastful. It's not conceited. It doesn't act improperly. It's not selfish. It's not provoked. It does not keep record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So you got those people in mind? Let this sink in. Is this an area of growth in your life? Or are you struggling? I know it's an area of growth for me. It's so easy to hate people who hate you. There are some people I feel like I can hate, and they don't even know me. But it is so easy to hate people who hate me. Man's love is based on merit. God's love is based on grace. You choose. Jesus is teaching us we can do better. We can do better. Why do I have to love my enemies? Because Jesus did. And it's a picture of his grace, which I need every day. How? By submitting to the Holy Spirit and God's work in my life so I can have fruit. Which brings me to the application. And there's just one. If you like to write things down, boy, I would write this down and put it in this section from retaliation all the way to love your enemies. You ready? You don't have enemies. You only have opportunities. Do you believe that? Every person in your life is meant to make you look more like Jesus. How's it going? We have got to see people the way Jesus sees people. You don't have enemies. You have opportunities to show them what Christ is doing in your life. By the way, that's what all of 1 Peter is talking about. This testimony to the unbelieving world. This testimony to each other. For what purpose? Well, Peter tells us. Look at it again. You are a chosen race, believers. Royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. Once you were not his people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners, as exiles, to abstain from the passions of your flesh like hate, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles. In other words, unbelievers are watching you on how you respond to your enemies and those who aren't your enemies. But the point is, keep your conduct amongst unbelievers honorable, so when they speak against you as an evildoer, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Here's the point. God might use your love for people, your love for enemies, as an opportunity for him to bring the gospel to them, and they'll remember. Wow. There's something different about that Laura girl. She loved her enemies. How do you do that? Well, I guess you have to be like Laura. No, Laura would say, you need to believe what Jesus said. And you need to accept what Jesus did for you on the cross. Sorry, I didn't tell you I was going to use your name. Your love for people, follower of Jesus Christ, your love for people, enemies especially, is a telltale sign of whether you have fruit as a follower of Christ. You You say you love Jesus. Well, how's the loving your enemies going? Do you need to repent? Do the hard work of loving them through the work of the Holy Spirit. If you are here and you do not have saving faith in Jesus Christ, you continue to be his enemy. He loves you. But you must confess right now that you are a sinner before a holy God. And you need saving. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and turn to him and ask him to save you by grace through faith. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you. For this was a great reminder to me once again, Lord, how much I need you. Lord, I desire to honor you with my life, and yet this is an area that I am wholly, like every area, wholly dependent on you. Jesus, I want to be an example of your work in my life. Lead me to repentance. Grant me repentance. And those that are here that would be praying the same thing, Lord, may we all seek the repentance and go back to the gratefulness that we have that you died for our sins. God, may your church truly reflect the Sermon on the Mount. As we continue to rely on you and trust you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen.